1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, if we could turn back, please, to the book of Joshua, and we're going to read in chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from it, but be ye all ready. Now a little bit further, please. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. And then we read in verse 14, It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at a time appointed before the plain. But he knew not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua, and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open, and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city, and took it, and hasted, and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And we read at the end of the verse 22 that none of them escaped. Now, there were two individuals whose lives are brought into sharp relief between the collapse of the walls of Jericho and the taking of the city of Ai. There is a pagan woman. She is a harlot. She runs a house of ill repute in the city of Jericho. And she comes into focus. And there is Achan, a man from the royal tribe in the nation of Israel. And the strange thing about it was that the pagan woman feared God, and the man of Israel didn't. And Achan took of the accursed thing, robbed God, and God gave him more than plenty of opportunity to repent. He took the nation of Israel and he said, "There's sin in the camp." Nobody moved. And then he took the tribe and nobody moved. And then he took the family and nobody moved. And finally he got down to the immediate family of Achan and he still didn't move. It wasn't until finally the finger of God was on Achan and he was centered out in front of 2.5 million people that finally Joshua said, "Give God the glory and agree with him. Be honest." You know, God hates hypocrisy. You know why? Because as long as I pretend to be what I'm not, I'll never become what God wants me to be. God can do anything he wants with sinners, but he can't do anything with a hypocrite, because they won't get honest with him. And until you're willing to begin where you are, you'll never begin to move in the direction that God wants for you. Well, that story is going to feature very prominently in the taking of the city of Ai. But I'd like to think just a moment about this woman, Rahab the harlot. There are some who have felt that God somehow justified the words of Rahab. But James makes it very clear it was not her words that justified her, but her works. And she was not saved by what she did. She was saved by faith, says Hebrews chapter 11. She put her faith in God. It was not how much faith she had. It wasn't what kind of a person she was. It was in whom she had placed her faith. And you may have truckloads of faith in your religion or in your good works, and man, it'll take you straight to hell. And if you have the least amount of faith in the finished work of Christ, it'll take you to heaven. Faith doesn't save us. God saves us. But if we don't have our faith in God, if we're trusting in anything else, there's nothing else that can save us but the finished work of Christ at Calvary. The story of Rahab makes it very clear. The promise of God was that the whosoever ins would be saved and the whosoever outs would be lost. And Rahab was obviously a very effective evangelist, because we read that her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and all that she had crammed into her little house on the wall, and every one of them was saved. Poor Lot, he wasn't much of an evangelist, was he? We read that when he went to his family, he was as one that mocked. Maybe he was a man who was always joking about things, I don't know. But they said, "That's a good one, Lot." And they didn't take him seriously. And even his two daughters, you know, they dragged them out of the city by force. It was a lot easier to get them out of Sodom than it was to get Sodom out of them. But this woman was very effective in her witness. Now look what God does with a Gentile sinner. What would you do with her? A harlot, a Gentile, a woman who had lied in order to perpetrate her own deliverance. What would you do with a person like that? God says, "I know what to do with her. I'll put her into the nation of Israel." No, I'll do better than that. "I'll put her into the royal tribe." No, I'll do better than that. "I'll make her a direct descendant of the Messiah." Isn't that just like God? And you know what he did to me? I was a liar too, you know. I was a rascal. I was a rebel against God. I was a sinner of the Gentiles, far from God and dead in sin. And God said, "I know what I'll do with you. You've spoiled my earth, Nicholson. I'll open heaven to you. You've rebelled against me, and so I'll give you my son who always does my delight." always obeys me. And he, the true son, will die for you so that you can be my son too. And he opened heaven to me, and he opened his heart to me, and he took me, a little speck of dust off in the corner of his universe, and said, I'd like you to be my friend. In fact, I'd like you to be family. I'd like you to spend forever with me. I hope we don't get used to that. This is the sort of thing that ought to take our breath away. That's what God did. And that's what he does for every poor sinner that comes to him, if they're willing to be honest with him. You see, only your sins rightly introduce you to God. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we understand you're a teacher come from God. And the Lord Jesus just cut right into the conversation and said, excuse me, Nicodemus, you don't need a teacher, you need a Savior. You must be born again. Now, the way people talk, you would think that Nicodemus was someone out of the gutter. He was one of the most upstanding men in the city of Jerusalem. People stood back. Mothers said to their children, there goes Nicodemus. I hope you're like him someday. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You need life from above. Where do you stand with God today? Are you a whosoever in or a whosoever out? Now, you don't just wake up in one day. John makes it very clear he came to his own people, the Jews, they wouldn't have him. So to as many as would receive him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. You say you believe? Well, when was the day you received him as your personal Savior? Can you look back to that day? That's the day you were born again. And if you haven't had that day, you say, well, I've always believed. God disagrees with you. He has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. If you've always believed, in other words, if you've been living like this with your eyes open in proud rebellion against God, there's no sacrifice for sins. There's no sacrifice for willful sin. Did you know that? The best thing God ever does for us is conclude we're all a bunch of ignoramuses. Then he can have mercy on us. Because you didn't know any better. Look at here, Saul of Tarsus, one of the most brilliant men of the ancient world, fluent in all the languages of the ancient world, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most brilliant theologians of his day. And he said, God had mercy on me because I was ignorant. I did it in ignorance. And Peter pleads with the men who just had crucified the Lord Jesus, and he says, if only your leaders had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. If you say you know, if you say you've understood, if you say you've always believed, there's no hope for you. It was not an accident the Lord Jesus was crucified at a place called Skull Hill. That's just an empty head, you know. And you have to come to the end of your arguments, the end of your reasonings, the end of your pride, if you're ever going to get saved. And that's what Rahab did. Just put herself at the mercy of God and said, oh God, I'm going to take you at your word. You said you'd save me. If I'd come in, here I am. And God was as good as his word. Now, this man Achan, he caused a lot of trouble for the children of Israel. We sometimes think that we can do things in secret and get away with them, you know. Nobody gets away with anything. God has a long memory. Sometimes it takes years for that seed to sprout, but you know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and they've never been lowered, never been changed. And if you think you can do things on Saturday night and slip in Sunday morning into your local church and nobody's affected by it, I want to tell you, you've got another thing coming. If you're part of that local body, if I stub my toe, my head doesn't say, oh, well, it's just my toe way down there. Don't worry about it. When I stub my toe, the whole body gets into the act. I feel it right to the crown of my head. My left foot hops up and down. My right hand and left hand meet around that toe. My mouth opens. My vocal cords let go. Because, quite frankly, I'm fairly well attached to my toe. And you may think that you can do things and say, well, It doesn't really matter. I tell you this, we all influence one another in a very direct way. And I fear that there are many struggling assemblies today because we've been a little careless about who we receive into the local fellowship. You see, when we receive them, it's not the elders that receive them. It's the whole assembly that receives them. Because when we receive someone into the local fellowship, everyone in that assembly is agreeing to give away a little bit of their life to that person. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to have you into my home. I'm going to help you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. That's an expensive proposition, isn't it? So when somebody comes into the local fellowship, they have to understand that there are privileges associated with fellowship in the assembly, and there are responsibilities associated with being in the local assembly, and there is submission to the elders of that local church. And those are all involved in coming into fellowship in a local church. Are you in fellowship? You can find out easily enough by asking the question, if everybody in my assembly was just like me, what would my assembly be like? Would there be a prayer meeting? Would there be an outreach? Would there be worship Lord's Day morning? Good question to ask, isn't it? You can tell what kind of influenza you have. That's just the Italian word for influence. We all have it. It's catching. And we all influence everybody else. We either make it easier for them to serve God or more difficult. I will never forget. Now, when you're younger, peer pressure is a big issue. And I will never forget Christian young people that I met who made it tough for me to live the Christian life. I try to do something for God and they'd sneer. It was hard. It hurt. And I remember other Christian young people, and they encouraged me to live the Christian life. I thank God for them. We can have a tremendous impact. You know that in your own life. Times when you're ready to give up and somebody comes into your life and it just brightens your day. I've said it before, I'd hate to be the kind of a person that brightens up a room by leaving it. But you know, there are some people, and you come into their presence, and they're always talking down, and all the problems, and just when they leave, it's like, man, let's air out the room, you know? It's just so depressing. Don't you realize that as you move through life, no man is an island, and you have a tremendous impact on other people? We were talking about that this morning in our study here. People who seem like just such ordinary folk, but have a tremendous impact for God. I remember as a young person going with my father to meet a man. His name was Gordon Borum. He lay in a bed. He had a contraption that allowed his arm to reach over and take a glass of water with tremendous pain. Every joint in his body racked with pain as he'd take a little drink, you know. I stepped into that room, and I knew there was a place called heaven because that man lived there. And he radiated the Lord Jesus. I was just a little guy. Never forgot it. Nobody could ever tell me there was no heaven because I met a man that lived there. You can have an influence like that. What influence is it? Well, it's the influence of spending time with him. Now, we read, as Paul wrote to Timothy, those epistles of Timothy for young people, you ought to just absorb them. They ought to be part of your being. Paul, as a senior man now, is looking forward to going home to heaven, and he distills his whole life onto those few pages. And he says, now, you want to be a man of God? You want to be a woman of God? Let me tell you the secret. This is a man, you got to listen to him. He gave up everything. He had a chariot with all the options. He had a bodyguard. He had influential friends in Jerusalem, a big bank account. He had it all. And he turned his back on it all, and he ended up sitting in a prison cell, and all of it in Asia turned away from him. And he had nothing as far as this world was concerned. But he said, I have all and am full. And single-handedly, God used that man to write half the New Testament and established most of the churches around the world in his day. And he sits down and writes a little letter. Boy, we ought to take that stuff seriously, don't you think? And here's what he says. And this is the thrust of our story tonight. You got to know when to fight, and you you got to know when to flee. It's not always fight the good fight. Sometimes it's flee the good flight. You got to get out. Isn't it too bad with David, that blot on his story? I mean, to this day, the world makes fun of David and Bathsheba. They really rub it in. Dear David, didn't your mother ever tell you about Joseph? Didn't she ever tell you the story how in the time of temptation he fled from the presence of Potiphar's wife? Man, David, why didn't you run? Why didn't you get out? Young people, you may be in a job or in a situation where somebody's coming on to you. Get out. I mean, if you lose your job, better you lose your job than lose your testimony for God. You're in a situation like that, get out of there. Flee youthful lusts. Poor Achan, instead of getting out of there, instead of being content with the fact that God had given him everything, looked after him for 40 years, gave him every meal he ate, made sure his shoes didn't wear out and his clothes didn't get old, and now was giving him the whole land of promise, and yet he had to take that little bit that God said was his. God's given us so much. Why do we get stingy? Why do you go after these things in the world? I mean, 100 years from now, what will it matter how much you had in the bank? What kind of clothes you wore? Big deal now, maybe. But when we stand before the Lord Jesus at last, we'll realize what a silly thing it was to live for the things of time. It is certain that you came in with nothing, and you will leave with nothing. And we spend so much time and energy getting stuff. Now that's the story tonight. It's the story of Bethel and Ai, the saddle of Benjamin lying between. Abraham came into the land of promise. He built an altar at Shechem. He said, it doesn't matter if there's not another person in the land of Canaan that worships the true God. I'm going to. I like that attitude. Maybe you're the only person in your school, or the only person in your factory, the only person in your town, perhaps. Think of this man, the well-beloved Epaphras, who was the first fruits of Achaia, the only Christian in the whole province of Achaia. Well, whatever else anybody else is going to do, I'm going to worship God. And Abraham built an altar there. Well, then he moved from there, and he pitched between Bethel and Ai. Now, Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means a pile of rubble. And we live our whole life pitched between Bethel and Ai. And every moment that comes into your hand, every penny, every opportunity, every ability, you either invest it in Bethel or squander it on Ai. Because when all is said and done, this old world is just going to be a pile of rubble. Nothing left. So you have a decision to make. Abraham got away from God, and he went way down into Egypt. It was a very expensive trip. He just about lost his wife. She ended up in a pagan harem. He lost his testimony. He lost his peace because they got so much stuff down there that when they got back, his servants and Lot's servants couldn't get along. His nephew lost his heart down there. When he looked around to see what he'd pick, he said, I'll take this. Why? Well, it just looks like Egypt. And then he gained a little maid called Hagar there. Spoiled the family life. It was a very expensive trip to Egypt, wasn't it? But when he got back, he pitched again at where he had built his altar at the first between Bethel and Ai. No altars in Egypt, but he built an altar there, and he got right again with God. Oh, Jacob. Jacob as a boy, you know, he stole his brother's birthright, and then when his old father was dying, he said, his mother said, "You better get out of here. Your brother's going to kill you." And he started to run. And he ran 50 miles. No wonder he could sleep on a stone. He was exhausted. And that night, the Lord came to him and manifested himself to him. And the angels were ascending and descending there on a ladder. We don't have to guess what that is. The Bible's its own interpreter. The Lord Jesus said, "There's a day coming when you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And Paul could write to Timothy and say, "Do you want to know how to behave yourself at Bethel? I'll tell you how. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. God was here. And he lived among us in a body just like ours." And you could look into the face of God. You could look into those eyes and see right into the heart of God. God was manifest in flesh. You don't have to guess what godliness is. We saw it in flesh. And the Lord Jesus lived here. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's how you ought to behave. Well, like he behaved. You've got to get your eye on him. You've got to follow him. You've got to learn of him. Spend time with him. Must we confess as Jacob did, "The Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it"? We wake up in the morning, wash our face, comb our hair, get our breakfast, go off into the world, live our whole day, come home at night, and God was in that place. And we didn't even know it. Is that possible? To live the day and him be there, not spying on us. It's not the CIA. Oh, look what you did. That's not what he's there for. He's there with all his resources ready to help us. And we stumble along and fall on our face and get up and stumble again. And he says, "Couldn't I help you here? Wouldn't you let me help you? I've got everything you need to give you joy in the face of sorrow and to give you peace in the face of turmoil, to give you love in the face of hatred. I've got everything you need. You want to know what godliness is? Look at my son. He lived it before you. And now, as he lived it in his body, he wants to live it again in your body. If you'll let him." Oh, says Paul to Timothy, if you're going to live like that, there are some things you're going to have to flee. There are times you're going to have to fight. So after the problem had been dealt with, and I'm sure many of you have studied the story before, and you see that the four problems for failure at AI are the four problems for failure in assemblies today. If there is failure in your local assembly, more than likely you'll find it's one of those four reasons. First of all, of course, there was unjudged sin in the camp. They didn't take sin seriously. Now, the world doesn't expect you to be perfect. You say you're a Christian, they don't expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to take sin seriously. You ought to be able to say to the people you work with, to your friends, "You watch my life. I'm going to be different. I won't be perfect, but if I do something wrong, I'll set it right because I'm a Christian and I take those things seriously. And if I don't set it right, you come and tell me because I want to make it right." That's what's such a stench in the nostrils of the world, to see people who preach godliness, but then when sin comes into their own life, they don't deal with it. Unjudged sin in the camp. Secondly, the people were divided. He said, "Just a few of us will go up. This town looks like a pushover. So we'll send up 3,000 men. The people were divided. If there's division among the people of God, are you not carnal? Says Paul. That's the problem. Self-interest has crept into the assembly. Instead of being interested in lifting up the Lord Jesus, we're interested in getting our own agenda accomplished. Unjudged sin in the camp, the people were divided. And then they grossly underestimated the enemy. It says just a small town, we can handle this one. Now, we needed God's help on Jericho, but this one we can handle ourselves. You know, those are the ones that get us, aren't they? That's what happens in the home. If one of the kids gets deathly sick and we rush to the hospital, we deal with that crisis usually fairly well. It's 2 degrees on the thermostat, or how you put the toilet paper on and how you squeeze the toothpaste. It's the little things that irritate us. It's the tone of voice. Okay. Isn't it? It's the little things. As they say, it's not the mountain you have to climb. It's the pebble in your shoe that wears you out. Just the little things. Beware the little sins, the look of the eye and the tone of the voice and the attitude of the heart. The little foxes that spoil the vine, the little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Watch out for the little things. We think we can handle the little things. The big things we need God's help for, but this one, Lord, it's okay. It's like Peter walking on the water, you know. It's when he saw the wind and the wave boisterous, said, "Ooh, I think I need the Lord's help now." As if it was calm, he could have walked on it, you know. It was the waves that were the problem. And, you know, we get up in the morning and we look out and say, "Looks pretty calm today, Lord. I think I can handle this one myself." I can't walk on a calm sea any more than I can walk on a troubled sea. It is a supernatural life to live the Christian life. And if he doesn't keep me up there, I'll begin to sink. Underestimating the enemy. Sometimes when I was going out with the young people, my dad would say to me, "Careful, son." And I'd say to him, "What's the matter, Dad? Don't you trust me?" And he'd say, "Oh, I trust you, son. I just don't trust that old devil. He's a wily enemy. He's seeking whom he may devour." Do you know something? I grew up with a whole bunch of young people in my assembly. As far as I know, I'm the only one that's attending a church anywhere. Most of them spiritual suicides. Unequal yoke. Marrying unsaved people. And as soon as they did, you know what happens? You're a Siamese twin to a corpse. That's no joke. That's the truth. You are one flesh with a dead person, dragging them around. And I tell you, you've got to make all the compromises. They can't go your way. They can't pray with you. They can't worship with you. You've got to make all the compromises. You always have to go their way. I tell you, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. There are some things hard to misunderstand. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What is it about no you don't understand? There it is. It's for our, because he loves us, he tells us that. He loves us. I grieve over those young people. They're in their middle age now. Nothing for God. Watch out the decisions you make, because they will determine the direction of your life from now on. Unjudged sin in the camp. The people were divided. They underestimated the enemy. And they asked not counsel of the Lord. Some people say, "How can I know the will of God for my life?" I would suggest to you that 99% plus one is in this book. God has already revealed his will to us. The will of God is not primarily where I work or who I marry. The will of God primarily is what I am. What God is making of me, and everything else, the circumstances of life that press in upon me, we're so concerned about those things, in finding the right person, but not so concerned in being the right person. That's the issue. That's God's purpose for us. And so God calls us to recognize our responsibility, to seek his face. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God or not." Do you want to know the will of God? It's not a smorgasbord. I'll take one of those and one of those. Lord, I want to trust you. Whatever you have for me, that's the happy way to live. Well, now, there's been defeat. You understand what a shocking thing this is. God has promised, "I'll go in before you, we'll drive out the enemy, nobody can stand in your way." And as they stand around the graves of their fallen warriors, and hear the wailing of the widows and the tearful sobs of the little children, they're reminded again how expensive sin is. And they're devastated. What do we do now? Do we give up? I'll tell you this, if you give up, you're not giving up on you. You should have given up on you at the cross, the day you got saved. If you give up now, Christian, you're giving up on God. He took on your charge. We sang that. We're confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be unkind, but God knew how stupid you'd be before He saved you. He knew all the mistakes you'd ever make. And He included in your salvation the whole thing from here to glory. It's all covered. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. People say, God's going to get you for that. Listen, if you're a Christian, God already got His Son for that 2,000 years ago. There are consequences to sin, but there is no condemnation. It's all dealt with. So when they took the city of Ai, we see first of all in verse 1, the promises of God again. Fear not, don't be dismayed, I'm with you. Come on, let's go. Christian, have you failed and you're down and discouraged and you're lying there crying maybe and saying, I just can't afford to get up again. I can't afford to fail again. God says, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I have given into your hand the king of Ai. Now this time they're going to use an ambush. They're going to win the battle in apparent weakness. Sound familiar? The Lord Jesus was crucified in weakness, wasn't He? It's the whole story of history. When Israel had become so corrupt and so useless, the priests were actually stealing the offerings for themselves and having T-bones out of the sacrifices that were given to God. And old Eli was saying, tut, tut, boys, we really shouldn't do that. It was desperate. They were actually taking the women and forcing the women who had come to worship God. How would you have fixed them? Maybe an earthquake or a bolt of lightning? God says, I know how to fix it. I'll put a little boy in there. And He put Samuel right into the house of Eli. And then when they had a king, and it wasn't any better, you know, the mind of man, he says, well, we got a problem here with fathers and sons, so we know how to do it. We'll institutionalize the problem. That sounds like what? Oh, sorry. Anyway, institutionalize the problem. That's exactly what they did. They said, we'll have kings. And so here's a king now. And he's absolutely corrupt. And he turns his back on God. And God said, I know how to fix this. We'll put a little boy in there. And He put David into the royal household. And when at last the whole human race had come to the place where it was so corrupt, what could God do? He said, well, I'll put a little boy in there. And God's own blessed Son came from heaven and came in apparent weakness and was laid in a manger in a barn and died on the cross. You say, that's no way to take on the enemy, is it? Well, that's God's way. Remember when the Philistines, big men, you know, they're always talked about as being big men. And that's why Israel said, we need a big man. So they picked Saul, big man, head and shoulders above everybody else. That's how to win the battle. Big men. Yeah, and then he walks into battle and here's Goliath, a really big man. So what do you do now? God brings in a little boy. Isn't that what He did? Look at these Philistines. They take the Ark of the Covenant down to Philistia and they defy the God of heaven. How would you fix them? God said, well, I'll send some mice and some hemorrhoids among them. And that's what He did. And he, you know, my father-in-law used to tell a story about a man who stood out on a hilltop and defied God and said, oh God, if there's a God in heaven, strike me down with a bolt of lightning. And while he was shouting, a little gnat flew in his throat and choked him, and he died. We think we're pretty big stuff sometimes. But God brings us down. And the way to win is through apparent weakness. To realize our own weakness. And to cast ourselves on God. Then God wins the day. Isn't that the way Christians are victorious? I glory in my infirmity, said Paul, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is the secret. His strength made perfect in my weakness. Using cooperation and coordination, they had total victory. And then it was time for a history lesson. What a strange thing. In the midst of the battle, to take the people up to Mount Ebal and Gerizim and say, now, let's remember what God says in His Word, and went over the covenant again and said, now, we're in this thing together, said God. You obey me. And we come right back full circle again, don't we? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. Shall we pray? Oh God, we thank Thee for opening up heaven to us. We weren't asked if we'd like to be creatures. We just showed up here one day. But we have been asked if we'd like to be sons. He came to His own and they wouldn't have Him, so to as many as would receive Him, He gave them the right to become sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. No wonder with John we say, behold, what kind of love is this? That we should be called sons of God. Oh, Father, we're amazed at it. Taking Rahab and putting her right into the messianic line. To think that we, who were not a people, are now the people of God. We're ashamed we don't bear more of the family image. We only come to Thee on official business like Thou art our employer instead of our Father. Help us to climb up into Thy knee and look into Thy face and love Thee more and tell Thee so. Maybe some of us here, it's been a long time since we just spontaneously from our heart said, Lord, I love Thee. Now is a good time to do it. Oh God, help us to learn Thy ways. Oh, teach us more of Thy blessed ways, Thou holy Lamb of God. John in glory would look and the cry would go out, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And I looked and beheld a Lamb. Even there in glory, the secret of it all is not power, but through apparent weakness, winning the day. Help us to learn the lesson well, to know when to flee and when to fight, and to give Thee all the glory for what is accomplished from our lives. Earnestly we pray for these young people. The devil's out to get them, to destroy their testimony, to ruin their lives for God. Some moment's fling, some momentary pleasure, and ruin them. Oh God, we pray David's prayer for them. Preserve them, O God, for in Thee do they put their trust. We pray for any in the audience today who, like Achan, think they're in because they're regular attenders. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. They've robbed God of the one thing He wants from them, their hearts. Pray that tonight they'll give their hearts to Him. Say, Lord, here I am, just a poor sinner. I don't even know why You'd want me, but You said You'd take me, and I hold You to Your promise. We commend ourselves to Thee now in the Savior's name.